Identification with humanity is fundamental to communication with humanity.
That was Dr. Doug McLaughlin, our speaker on Living Redemptively, a daily program featuring messages from God's Word designed to help you have an authentic walk with the living God. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota, and has also served as a Bible college and seminary professor, and has traveled around the world speaking at pastors and educators conferences. We invite you to join us now as Dr. Doug McLaughlin shares today's lesson.
When Jesus said, "I thirst," I really believe he meant to say to us a number of things. We won't exhaust those things, but I'd like to give you at least a skeletal outline of three of them. I believe that when Jesus said, "I thirst," he meant to say at least three things to us. He meant to say, number one, I share in your humanity. Humanity thirsts, and Jesus thirsted. I think he said, secondly, I qualify to express mercy and to express it without hypocrisy. And three, I have borne your agony so that you need never bear it. Those are at least three things that Jesus was saying when he said on the cross, "I thirst." Now for a moment, let's look at these quickly. He says, first of all, I share in your humanity. God does not thirst. Angels do not thirst. The Bible says that even we shall not thirst when we are in glory. Revelation 7 and verse 16, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst anymore. But we thirst now. Our thirst is an evidence of our humanity, of our humanness. And Christ thirsted because he became a human being. He came to identify with us in our needs. When I think of the humanity of Jesus, I would say that the humanity of Jesus Christ is at least three things. He's saying, first of all, I share in your humanity. And I would say that the humanity of Jesus Christ is at least three things. One, the humanity of Jesus Christ is inscrutable. That means it's incomprehensible. It's beyond our ability to fully understand, fathom, or appreciate. The humanity of Jesus Christ is inscrutable. It's mysterious. The second thing I would say about that humanity is that it is humble. It's an expression of humility. Therefore, it is marvelous. And the third thing I would say about that humanity is that it is essential. Without it, the infinite gap between a holy God and a fallen world could never be bridged. But Jesus Christ became a man that he might bridge that gap. It is absolutely essential. It is mandatory. Mysterious, marvelous, and mandatory. Inscrutable, humble, and essential. Let me talk about it for just a moment. First of all, the humanity of Jesus Christ. I share in your humanity. That's one thing he meant to say when he said, "I thirst." I share in your humanity. The humanity of Jesus Christ is inscrutable. The really staggering Christian claim is that Jesus Christ of Nazareth, our Savior, is God made man. The humanity of Jesus was impregnated with his deity. The deity of Jesus was impregnated with his humanity. This inscrutable union of humanity and deity in one personality, undivided, the Lord Jesus Christ. It is an inscrutable, wonderful miracle that is to be believed and appreciated, not debated and diagnosed. So, first of all, the humanity of Christ is an inscrutable but a wonderful thing. I want to say something else about it. It's not only inscrutable, it's humble. It's an expression of great humility. The Bible says that Christ's act of becoming man was an act in which he emptied himself. Do you remember that expression over in Philippians 2 in verse 7? The Bible says he made himself of no reputation. He did that in this act of becoming a man, of embracing humanity. He made himself of no reputation. I wonder how many of us were preoccupied with our reputations. Jesus Christ's act of becoming a man was an act of making himself of no reputation. It was an act, literally, of emptying himself. It was an act of humility. Now, when the scripture says that he emptied himself, when the scripture says in becoming a man that he made himself of no reputation, that does not imply a reduction of deity. It is not as though he became something less than God. But what it teaches is a restraint of deity. He refused to function as God so that he might fully identify with your humanity and mine. That is an act of unbelievable condescension. It's an act of humility. It's an act of love. And it's inherent in that expression, I thirst. He was fully identifying with our humanity. By the way, that kind of condescension is to be reduplicated in your life and mine. You and I are to emulate that spirit of humility in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are called to empty ourselves that we might fill other lives. Just like Jesus emptied himself that he might fill our lives. We are called to impoverish ourselves so that we might enrich other lives, just as Jesus impoverished himself so that he might enrich our lives. It's an act of unbelievable condescension. It's a humble act. In fact, I believe it was anticipated by the psalmist. The Old Testament psalmist said prophetically, it's Psalm 18 in verse 35, he said, "Thy gentleness hath made me great." And that word gentleness, it's a Hebrew word, anah, Psalm 18 and verse 35. That word gentleness means humiliation. It means condescension of the deepest kind. It means to find oneself in a stunted, humble, lowly position. That's where Jesus found himself in the manger, in Nazareth, in the carpenter's home, and throughout all the days of his life. And the psalmist said, anticipating the ministry of Jesus Christ in our behalf, "Thy gentleness, thy humiliation, thy condescension hath made me great." You know, there's a certain greatness that has come to our lives since we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. You know, that's a Hebrew word that means to be multiplied. Great. Thy humiliation, thy humility. You're identifying with my humanity. You're emptying of yourself that you might fill up my life with meaning. Your humiliation has multiplied my meaning. God has multiplied my purpose. God has multiplied my power. God has multiplied my peace and my joy and my eternal destiny. He has made me great through his humiliation. It is an expression of his love. And I would suggest that all of those ideas can be traced all the way back to that expression of Jesus on the cross, "I thirst. I have identified with your humanity. I have been humiliated so that I might fill your life with meaning. I might make you great." It's a blessing, that kind of condescension, that kind of humility. I'd go one step further and say that it's not only the humanity of Jesus expressed in that phrase, "I thirst," is not only something that's inscrutable, a miracle to be believed if not diagnosed. It's not only humble, but it is also absolutely essential. And I mean by that identification with humanity is fundamental to communication with humanity. If God wants to communicate with us, if God wants to reach down into our lives and meet our needs, he must identify with us. We instinctively mistrust and shrink from someone outside of our own race. And so Jesus Christ became a member of our race. And this infinite gap between a holy God and fallen humanity is spanned by Jesus Christ, who bears the nature not only of God, but also the nature of man. Job said it best, I think, in the Old Testament. Job said, "He is not a man," speaking of God. "I'd like to appear before him. I have some arguments I wish to present to him, but I can't communicate with him on a personal level. He is not a man as I am, that I should answer and we should come together in judgment. Neither is there any daysman." It's an old English expression. The Hebrew word means mediator or arbitrator. Job 9, verses 32 and 33. "Neither is there any daysman betwixt us that might lay his hand upon us both." Job said, there is no one who bears the nature of God and man simultaneously. That was true in Job's day, but it's not true in our day. Jesus Christ is the God-man. Jesus Christ is the one who bears the nature of God and the nature of man. He can lay his hand upon us both. He's the bridge. He's the mediator. He spans the gap. He brings us back to God. And without him, there's no hope of that. It was absolutely essential that it should come to pass. Now, there's a second thing. There's a second thing that Jesus meant to say when he said, I thirst. He meant to say, first, I share in your humanity. That's inscrutable. That's humble. And it's absolutely essential. But then he said something else. He said, not only do I share in your humanity, but he said, I qualify to express mercy and to express it without hypocrisy. I think really that's what the scripture means when it says, wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren. Why did it behoove Jesus to be made like his brethren? In order that, the little purpose clause in the Greek New Testament, hina, it introduces a purpose clause, in order that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. He became like us in all things in order that he might become truly, essentially, without hypocrisy, merciful in ministering to our needs. Jesus Christ became like us in death. He experienced its awful anguish so that his offers of comfort and strength and mercy do not have a hollow sound. They ring true with the experience of humanity. Sufferers in all ages, maybe you're suffering. It's very possible. There are those who are facing certain kinds of pressures that many of us know nothing about. Jesus Christ is a merciful and faithful high priest. Jesus Christ knows the arid desolation of alienation from his own Father in our behalf. He knows what it means to thirst. He knows what it means to experience anguish. He has become like us in all of our human experience apart from sin. He can truly meet to our needs and be merciful, no matter how devastating our circumstances. Sufferers in all ages have been able to draw comfort from that fact. The fact that their God did not insulate himself from the sufferings of his people. He got right inside their skin. Do you remember we defined that? Blessed are the merciful. That's what it means to be merciful, to get right inside the skin of another man and fully identify with that man and then meet his needs. He got right inside of our skin. He experienced our sorrows so that the psalmist could say of Jesus, in all their afflictions, he was afflicted. Psalm 63 in verse 9. There's nothing in the realm of pain that Jesus Christ has not experienced to the fullest, and it was this that qualified him to be a merciful and a faithful high priest.
Thank you for joining us for Living Redemptively with Dr. Doug McLaughlin. Dr. McLaughlin served for many years as the senior pastor of Fourth Baptist Church in Plymouth, Minnesota. For more information on Fourth Baptist, visit their website at fourthbaptist.org. That's fourthbaptist.org. Living Redemptively is produced in partnership with Harvest Ministries on the island of Guam. If you would like to receive a copy of all the messages in this series, or if you have any questions about what you've heard, we invite you to contact Living Redemptively at P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. That's P.O. Box 23189, Barragata, Guam 96921. You can call area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. That's area code 671-477-6341, extension 260. You can also download this program in a daily podcast. Learn more at hbcguam.net. That's hbcguam.net. Finally, if you'd like to email Living Redemptively, email khmg@hbcguam.net. Coming up next time on Living Redemptively.
Jesus Christ has already made atonement for their sins. I have borne your agony.
That's coming up next time on Living Redemptively, helping you to live an authentic Christian life.